Good morning, His Place. Great day today. Great day to be with you. Everybody, I hope, is in their jammies, relaxed, powerful worship. And I believe God's got a word for you this morning. You know, I speak a lot on the big picture of God's plans and purposes. However, the big picture is made up of a lot of little pieces, much like a puzzle. It's all the little pieces of the puzzle that paint the big picture. You know, when Jesus was sharing all through the Gospels, when he shared what the big picture was, I was going to die. I was going to be a ransom for the lives of people. And then in 3 days, I'm going to raise up. They never one time embraced that as a good idea. They never said, "Wow, Lord, that is awesome. So you're going to die and then you're going to rule." They could not wrap their heads around the supernatural because they lived so long and so much of their daily life in the natural. And we're the same way. So today, as we enter into Palm Sunday, Jesus' biggest day of his life. And just imagine what the disciples are thinking. Now, you need to understand something about Palm Sunday before we get into the details. It took place in the week leading up to the Passover. Actually, he rode in on a Sunday, and he would be crucified on the Thursday night, Friday morning. So he was actually 4 days or so before his crucifixion. Now, Jesus was popular, and we'll look at some of these steps, the details of what it took for Jesus to get to this place. But you need to have this understanding before we get into the story, is that I want you to think of the Rose Parade. When I say they, I mean the historians and the commentators from way back there believed there was upwards of 1 million people waiting for Jesus to travel the 2+ miles from Bethage and the town next to it, Bethany, down the hill into Jerusalem. So think of the Rose Parade. People lining up on both sides to see this spectacle of the King coming. For the first time, Jesus proclaims and allows everyone to know that he is the Messiah. So as he comes into Jerusalem, massive amount of people are witnessing this, cheering him, throwing palms onto the road. It's kind of setting up a red carpet for him. The apostles and his disciples were blown away at the spectacle. This was the fulfillment of all their dreams. The King is coming to reign. The King is coming to rule. Look at all the people, and we are his apostles. We are the closest ones to him. Our future is bright. And even up to what we will be celebrating next week, the Last Supper, even when he told them this was it, they still did not believe. And in fact, Peter said, "No, it ain't gonna happen." And then that's when Jesus tells him, "Listen, before this night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Sometimes when the natural collides with the supernatural, we are rocked. I believe what's happening right now in our society is God is putting us on a fast of the natural life we are used to living. And he's giving us a fast from that so that we can eat some spiritual food. So we can grow and become more attached to the supernatural. And especially for those people that are not in tune with the supernatural, and they live their lives simply by the natural, they are going to start looking around and saying, what's up? That is the perfect opportunity. You know, and I also believe God is deploying us to our homes. You know, it's like a coach. At certain points in coaching, the games stop. Or during the season, there's a break and you go back to practice. You go back to your camp to practice, to go over once again the fundamentals. Because if you ever know anything about, if you ever knew anything about sports, when you're playing, sometimes you forget some of the most important things in the heat of games. So there's always that time when you're taken out of that and brought back. They do it in the military. They do it in furloughs. They do it with missionaries. They take you out to bring you home, to have an R&R time, to be refreshed, to go over the fundamentals. So I want to go over a couple fundamentals with you, a couple of the details, and then take us into Palm Sunday. So first of all, details count. So how you're handling the details right now of your everyday life, although they've been changed for many of us, how are you handling those details? Because those details count in the big picture. So don't ever mistake this detail, that bad times, hard times, troubles or trials, disappointments, never think that they're the end. They're stepping stones to something else. And never take them as an indication that God is not in charge. He is always in charge. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 46:10. Where the Lord is speaking to his prophet and he says this, "Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." And then in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the Lord speaks again and he says this, in Revelation 21:6, he said, and he also said, "It is finished. Not only do my plans come to fruition, and I know the end from the beginning, and I do what I please, I am the Alpha, I am the beginning, and I am the Omega, I am the end." So not only does everything I do come under my planning, I am also there in the beginning, and I am there in the end. I am completely in charge. He said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This means that God is the beginning. He's also the end. Everything starts with him. Everything ends with him. God literally then controls the outcome of every situation. And his strategy is perfectly designed to ensure victory. He foresees every situation, obstacle, problem, and overcomes them all. He completely understands his opponents and every device they will use, and when they use it, has already had counters designed by God to overcome them. He controls the outcome of everything, and he makes sure everything is aligned with his will. Before it ever happens, he knows all the details and the big picture. In order to have that kind of power, you would have to be in control of the visible and the invisible. What is seen and what is unseen. You would also have to have control of the past, the present, and the future. And this is beautifully exemplified in the leading up to Palm Sunday, or as commonly called the triumphal entry, when he declares, Jesus declares, he is the Messiah. This narrative, this part of the Gospels is so important. All four Gospel writers include it. And not only do they include the story, they give much detail. And it would take many sermons to cover the full extent of what's going on. So I'm going to limit our approach today to a few things that I think are important for us as we move forward. And this is one of them. From the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he had an ongoing feud with the religious leaders of the day. And the interesting part here is he set the feud up. Most of us try to avoid stuff and make life easy. Not Jesus. His big plan was to go to the cross and then to be resurrected. But in order to go to the cross, he had to set up the murder that would take place of him. So early in his ministry, and when I say early in his public ministry, I mean before he actually named his apostles. Oh, he was gathering them, but most of his ministry was by himself. And he had moved from Nazareth because they rejected him, and he moved to Capernaum, but he had been doing some miracles, and he had been attracting the attention of the religious leaders because they didn't know who he was. He was not from their schools. He was not trained by any of them. He was not part of the inner religious circle. So who is this guy that is performing all these amazing things? So Jesus takes it to this next level. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, when Jesus is in Capernaum, early, remember, in his ministry, it says, he went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Saturday, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. He had already had some enemies because he wasn't a religious guy. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, so Jesus knew they were looking for a way to accuse him. Now, he's going to heal this guy's hand, as we'll see in a minute. But this is the thing. He could have done it on Sunday. He could have done it on Friday in the main square. He did it straight on the day he knew this would cause problems with them. Because in their minds, Sabbath day was to worship God and refrain from work. It was God's day. But Jesus believes that his God always wants to help people. So he was breaking through their tradition. He cared for these guys, but they were not going to dictate to him how he operated. And this causes a change in the way these guys will deal with him from the future, or in the future. Let me read it to you. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. So Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Now Jesus is calling attention to himself. Then he turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. See, Jesus cared for these guys, but he wasn't going to let them get away with their superficial religiosity. So, this is what he does. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored at once. The Pharisees went away and met with supporters of Herod, other religious people who were called Herodians, to plot how to kill Jesus. So from the earliest parts of Jesus' ministry, the big plan was that he was going to the cross and then he would be resurrected. So the detail He sets it up by doing a good thing for a man whose hand is deformed. Now, these guys are so messed up that that disgusts them. Yet, that same Sabbath, they got together and plotted to kill, murder a man, which is strictly forbidden in the commandments that they all say they adhered to. So that tells you about the hardness of their heart. Healing a man is bad. Determining to kill a man is good. That's how jacked up they are. But Jesus is setting the stage. So from that point on, there was this crowd always looking to how would they get him. Now, for the rest of the Gospels, Jesus continues to reach out even to his enemies to come into the fold. And Jesus wanted to teach his disciples something here, who were not yet called apostles, but he says this, or he exemplified this. The time to help somebody is when you have the time to help somebody. And God in our lives has given us all times to help somebody. We are in a perfect position to be a blessing. And remember what I said earlier, to go back to your home base. For some of us, that's the hardest place to be a blessing. And I'm speaking of me too. It's hard. I want to be at home, but when I'm at home, after a little while, you know, I'd like to go. Because why? It takes a lot of effort. So, Jesus sets this up. Let's jump ahead 2 years. So Jesus is in full bloom in his ministry. He has chosen his apostles. He's moving all around Galilee. He's gone to Jerusalem. He is doing his ministry. He comes upon and hears this story about his buddy Lazarus. It appears in the gospel that Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were close to Jesus. And when he would go to Jerusalem, he would hang out at Bethany where they lived. He'd hang out with them, which is a couple miles from Jerusalem. That's where he would stay, fellowship. He did some miracles there. That's where Mary pours perfume on him and anoints him. Some amazing things happen, but this is what took place. And remember, it's 2 years from what I just told you about. Getting closer to his time of death, to his time of the triumphal entry. Martha sends word, Jesus, my boy, my brother died. The one you love died. Jesus waits 4 days until he actually dies. Then he goes and visits him. And he sees Mary, and Mary's getting mad at him and Martha. And Jesus responded, he says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? I'm going to do something here. So they rolled the stone aside where Lazarus was in the grave. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. This is taking place 2 miles away from Jerusalem, the religious seat. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were known in Jerusalem. Jesus chose this particular place to draw great attention to himself and to Lazarus and to the religious leaders. It tells us this. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, but some went to the Pharisees, traveled over down into Jerusalem, and told them what Jesus had done. He raised a dead guy. Then the leading priest and Pharisees called the high council together. They called the Sanhedrin, 70 religious leaders. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. And if we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, said, "You don't know what you guys are talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation be destroyed." Caiaphas, in this particular time, there were two high priests. The real one was a guy named Annas. Caiaphas was put there by Herod, and he was a go-between between the religious Jews and the Roman government. He was more or less a spy. And they had to submit to this because the Roman government was over them. Their fear of what Jesus was doing was going to cost them their place and their rulership over the Jewish people. And they did not want to lose that. So this is what happened. "You don't realize," he says, "that it's better for one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." He did not say this on his own. A high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And not only for the nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. This was Jesus' plan. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. 2 years earlier, they said he must die. Now they took it to a whole nother level that he has to die, and we're figuring out the way it will happen. Now, John 11:54 says, because of this, Jesus stopped his public ministry. Why? Because only Jesus lays down his life and takes it up. He is in charge. He said, "Oh, no, they're not going to jump the gun here. No, this is not going to happen right now. It's going to happen when I want it to happen." So it says this: Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness to the village of Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. So he kind of stepped back. It was all turbulent, kind of like what we're dealing with right now. It's all kind of turbulent out there. Jesus steps back. God is taking us and stepping us back while it goes crazy out there. And he says, you need to regroup. You need to strengthen yourselves. You need to be a ministry to those closest to you. This was Jesus' time to spend time with his disciples. I hope you're making your time now, which is down for many of us. Some of us are still working. Some, you know, change is about. I hope you're making it profitable. So it says this: it was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. They could get the animals, they could make sure the animals clean, they prepare themselves for God to forgive them of their sins. They kept looking for Jesus, all these people. Why? Jesus has been ministering now for a long time. Everybody knows about his miracles. And raising Lazarus from the dead took it to a whole nother level of interest, curiosity, belief, and anger from different people. It says they kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover? Will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. So this is the scenario leading up to Jesus entering the town and proclaiming himself the Messiah. I'm going to pick it up in John 12:1. 6 days before the Passover celebration. So Jesus had been hiding. Now 6 days he leaves Ephraim And he goes over to Lazarus' house, 2 miles away from Jerusalem. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead, and a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. We jump to verse 9. When all the people had heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Get the picture. Everybody's looking for him. The religious leaders say, if you sign the guy, there's an arrest warrant for him. We want to pick him up. 6 days later, 6 days before Passover, Jesus comes out of hiding, goes and sees Lazarus. They have a dinner. People from all around Bethany hear about it. Some are eating there. There's a dinner celebration. Jesus is identified. He knows where they're at. 2 days later, he enters into Jerusalem. So you've got upwards of 1 million people already in Jerusalem. At the Passover, there's going to be upwards of 3 million people. The word is going out that Jesus, we know where he's at, we know where he's found, he's at Lazarus, and people are flocking to Bethany to see him because word is out, he's heading to Passover. He's gonna make an appearance, and these people wanna see it. And as I shared with you earlier, think of the Rose Parade. You're going up to Pasadena. You know what's happening. They've been making these floats forever. Jesus is going to be the prime person to see. He is what the parade's about. They're flocking to see him. You guys with me on this? Okay. So, it says this. In let's read verse 9 again. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus. Lazarus was popular. You don't get too many resurrections. The man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too. He just rose from the dead. You ever follow Jesus and you think, what was Lazarus thinking? I'm going to have a great life. I get a do-over. This is awesome. And now all of a sudden, he's on the hit list. He's green-lighted too. He goes, I didn't even do nothing. I was a dead man. I didn't do nothing. You ever have that in your life? You didn't do anything wrong, and now you're on the hit list? Yeah. He says, so it says, then, for it was because of him, because of that miracle that Jesus did on purpose, that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. They quit following the religious leaders and they were turning to Jesus. In verse 12 of John, it tells us this, the next day, so after all this is happening, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. And a large crowd, in fact, other versions say they were pressing in to see Jesus. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. So as they were going up the hill to pass the Garden of Gethsemane, over the hill into Bethany, they were laying out palm branches expecting Jesus to come. Now, Jesus has always walked everywhere he ever went. Not one time in the Gospels is it ever recorded that he rode something or rode an animal. He walked everywhere. And so they're going up there and they're laying down, which in our day and age would be laying out the red carpet. These people are excited. They have seen him. They are now announcing publicly he's the king. Numerous times in the Gospels, when people were trying to do this and make Jesus king, he said, no, now's not the time. Now's not the time. And not only that, number of times the religious leaders tried to grab him and kill him, and it says he just walked through them. Why? He's in charge. Now's not the time, but this is the time. And so we pick up, and they're singing Psalm 118, which is the Psalm of the King. And they're saying, blessed is the King. He is the King of Israel. This is a massive celebration, a massive amount of people, and it's a unbelievable parade. I'm hoping I'm painting that picture for you. This is a big deal. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. Verse 16 tells us this. His disciples didn't understand at that time. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. They didn't get what was going on. You know what? That is a universal phenomena for God's kids. God's doing something, not quite sure what he's doing. Don't quite get it. But after Jesus entered his glory, after Jesus entered into the big picture and then showed them himself with the scars and had Thomas touch him and all that, then their minds started to quicken to the big picture. They, like us, get lost in details. And we misinterpret details all the time. We'll think something's bad when in God's economy, it's actually good. This is part of the plan to set up the big plan. This is a detail that you're misinterpreting, which is going to produce something in the big picture that I've already planned. That's why whenever you and I think the end is the end, it ain't the end. It's just the next step in the plan. Amen. So, it tells us this. Many in the crowd, jump to verse 17, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb. Many people were there. That was a well-known miracle. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they heard about this miraculous sign, which was a sign of the Messiah. He would raise the dead. Then the Pharisees said to each other, so the Pharisees are there too. Then they said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone's going after him. Now, if you were a disciple, you'd think this is the greatest day ever. You had no idea in 4 short days you'd be in a world of fear, in a world of pain, in a world of disillusionment. Your hearts had been broken. What you thought would happen didn't happen. And you can remember vividly what just took place. And now it's all gone to hell in a handbasket. What do we do now? Part and parcel for following Jesus. So, there's something else I want to talk to you about. And I'm not sure how much time I've taken and how much time I got. But can you bear with me a little bit longer? I want to take us into Luke 19, because there is a big deal here, and it's the big deal is the donkey. What is the deal with the donkey? Why is Jesus getting a donkey? What does that mean? How does that detail fit in the big picture? Well, I'm going to tell you about that. In Luke 19:29, it says, as he came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany, they were sister towns right next to each other, on the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And by the way, if anyone says, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked him, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. He rides a colt not broken in. What does all that mean? Well, there are at least 3 reasons why he rode a colt. And remember, I've been painting for you the big picture, but the big picture is made clear in the details. First, It's the prophetic sign of the Messiah. In about 500 years earlier, remember, if he's God, he's in control of past, present, and future. 500 years earlier, Zechariah, a prophet, has a vision. And he sees in this vision the king. Here is the king we've been waiting for. And he's riding on a donkey. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt." Now, riding a donkey ain't that big a deal. Riding a donkey colt is a miracle. This animal had never been ridden before. That was the messianic sign. Anybody that's ever trained horses knows that it takes a lot of patience to train a colt. You have to first train it to be okay with some weight on its back. It has to be trained to be able to keep walking and not be distracted by people, places, and things. Jesus takes a donkey, and that's why the owners are saying, "Why are you untying that? What are you untying that the colt for? That thing will go crazy." They put the colts next to the parent donkeys so they can train them. It's a process to train a horse or a donkey to bear burdens, to bear weight, to carry a rider. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but I've gone horseback riding to where those places where they have horses and, you know, are you a good rider? No, I'm not. We'll give you the guy that's almost dead because he ain't going to go fast. Because why? They're smart. They know that if you don't know what you're doing, they're in charge. And so, and you ever rode one of those horses? They're slow as heck going out. Coming back? Hold on, Nelly. They are heading back. So Jesus gets this colt that has never been ridden before. In other words, it's not broken. And he's going to go down a parade route with many, many people everywhere screaming and shouting. He's going to go on a road he's probably never been on. He's going to be walking over palm branches that he's never had to deal with. This colt is in for a great new world that he's never experienced. He normally would totally freak out. Yet Jesus gets him, puts the blankets on him. They put coats on him. He gets up, probably rides it side saddle because it says he was humble. And a donkey was a sign of peace. When you were military, you never see a military riding a donkey. They ride horses, especially in those days. But he's riding a donkey that's never been trained. That's a messianic sign. And so when the people see that and understand the dynamic, they are blown away and they start shouting, "The king, the king." And this isn't lost on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but the people are shouting, "The king's coming, the king's coming." Now, there's more to this story. Well, first of all, you need to know this. The Pharisees in Luke 19:39 were not lost on this symbolism. And so they said this, "But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, 'Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Rebuke them for saying you're the king. You're not the king.' And he replied, 'If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers.'" He says, "Listen, you guys are so blind. Inanimate objects would come to life and recognize I'm the king." He goes, "You guys, you're dumber than rocks. You can't even see what is obvious. And I've given you 3 years trying to touch your heart and soften it. Because you're dumber than rocks." But there's another reason why a donkey is an important symbol here. It's a detail. The donkey is integral in the story of Abraham's offering of Isaac, reenacting the passion of a father sacrificing his firstborn son. Way back, 1600, 1800, however many hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, Abraham was told by God this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Hey, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. What happened when Jesus came out of the water? He said, that's my son whom I love. He says, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up earlier, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants along with him, with his son Isaac. He put his son Isaac on the donkey. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus come out of the water, he says, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one. So when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, he's the lamb that will be sacrificed. And he did that because why? All the way back, he was controlling the Genesis story. See, he's in charge of past, present, and future. He's in charge of everything. And a donkey was integral in this story. He put his son on the donkey and took him to Mount Moriah, which is Golgotha, the place where he was going to sacrifice his son. And so he takes him there, and it says this, then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out to the place God had told him about. And on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place that he was supposed to go in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. He will worship there. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder, symbolism of what Jesus would be carrying in 4 days. He rode the donkey in, and 3 days later, he will be carrying the cross to his sacrifice. It says, and while he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, he said. But where is that sheep for the offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. Another way of saying that is that God himself will provide the offering. He will be the offering. And so, if you know the story, they find a lamb up there, a ram, and they sacrifice that. The third reason why the donkey is an important symbol is that King Solomon rode a donkey to his coronation. When David was getting ready to die, and he was passing the kingship to Solomon. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings 1:32. Then King David ordered, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. When they came into the king's presence, the king said to him, take Solomon and my officials down to Gihon Spring. Solomon is to ride on my own mule. So the king in the line of David was to ride on David's own mule. He said, take Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn and shout, long live King Solomon. Then escort him back here and he will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And what does the scripture tell us about Jesus? He will be in the line of David, and he will rule forever and ever, and his kingdom shall have no end. And he is in the line of David, so he must ride David's donkey. So when these three things three parts of history that if you take them individually, it doesn't mean that much. But when you put them together, when you take the pieces and put them together, it paints the picture. So Jesus rides in. And you know what we're told in John? That his disciples didn't understand this in John 16. At the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecies, they didn't get it. But they would later on. So I want to close today with this for you. This momentous occasion was put together. The triumphal entry, there was a future that would not look triumphant. But in a week from then, it would. Whatever season we are in, and we're in a season now, and there'll be other seasons, there is something God is doing in the details to accomplish the big picture. Amen. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He said it'll all work out for good. He says we're the head and not the tail. If we think we're the tail, we just haven't seen the big picture yet. The puzzle hasn't been put together. He just started with the tail, and most of us have been the tail. And so, hey, listen, if he can ride an ass into Jerusalem, we got hope. Yes. We got a lot of hope. Yes. So here's the deal. You need to trust Jesus in the details. And when you don't understand, you trust Jesus. And when you think you understand, you trust Jesus. He is the king of the big picture and the master of the details. We can rest in that. So what have we got to worry about? We have a faith founded on fact. We have a God who works miracles, but the miracles in themselves aren't the whole story. It's for something more. And he also has the plan for yours and my life. And in the times we live in. See, because we're the continuation of the story. Your life, my life, is part of the story. So, Jesus is in control. He rides into town. He allows himself to be called the king. So your opportunity today is he your king? Is he your king? Because you and I are the next generation in the long line. I say he's my king. If he's your king, why don't we stand up and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you today as the risen king. We have the great honor to understand what your disciples didn't at the time it was happening. So we can look down the corridor of time, 2,000 years, and say, yay and amen, you've accomplished what you said you would. You are alive and present. You are as alive now as you were then. And in these times and these seasons, you are still in charge. So Lord God, make me a good disciple. Because we've been made for this. We've been made to impact our world, and you have so decided that we start with a small family right now. You've taken us out of the mainstream and deployed us into a smaller stream. God, help us to be good. Help us to walk well. Help us to be generous and love well in this season. And we look forward to seeing our King in glory. And all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. Look forward to next week. God bless you.